Let's go to Hebrews 12. That's where we are and have been studying. And I know it's kind of hard to pick up and leave off and pick up and leave off, but we'll try to make it all fit together here. And Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, as we've mentioned just about every time we've been up here since we started this, is one sentence. It's 80 words long in our King James Version. And it's a very important sentence because it speaks to us, the church age, New Testament believing, full overcomers of this church age. That's who it's addressed to. The word wherefore, as we've noted in the past in Hebrews 12:1, is a word, and therefore is the same way. It takes into account everything that was previously said and puts a spotlight on what is now being said or being trying to be the point that's being made. Well, the previous chapter of Hebrews, before Hebrews 12:1, was Hebrews 11, which discusses the Old Testament worthies of faith. And then after we consider all the Old Testament worthies of faith, Paul uses the word wherefore. And it puts the attention on us, their Old Testament worthies of faith. There's going to be New Testament worthies of faith. So here's what we need to pay attention to, these 80 words. The 80 is a number that speaks to strength. It shows us here it's the strength of God that will make us full overcomers. Wherefore, seeing, and you have to see this with eyes of faith, the whole umbrella over this two verses is faith. Wherefore, seeing we, that's us, are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those ones that went on before that we read of in Scripture, in the Old Testament and so forth, these ones that are the Old Testament worthies of faith, let us, you and me, lay aside every weight, and there's many of them, and we are to also lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. The sin that doth so easily beset us that we latch onto real quick is unbelief. Oh, man, I don't believe that. Or, you know, we have trouble with that. And we're supposed to lay that aside also. And then these last 12 words of verse 1, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And we've been talking about this, especially looking lately at the word patience. We'll get back into that here in a few minutes. But where's our focus? It's not on us. It's in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. And we're going to get into these words in detail, Lord willing, as we continue this study in future lessons. But we need to be looking unto Jesus because he is the author and the finisher of what? Our faith. He's the one that puts the race course before us, the obstacles on the race course, the ability to overcome by the Holy Ghost the things that are set before us. And it says here, who, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that's a very deep, far-reaching statement, you know, and you need to realize that as you study these things out. We'll get into that, like I said, the Lord willing, in future lessons. Now, this recently we've been considering patience, and patience is quite a large subject. And we've talked about it from three different viewpoints. And first of all, we pointed out that we need to be patient with the Lord, as he is the one who is working in our hearts and lives. And then we need to be patient with ourselves. And I think that's why the Lord sticks the guy going 18 miles an hour in a 30-mile-an-hour zone right in front of you that turned the corner and cut you off just before you was going down the street, and he's trying your patience, you know. Well, whatever, you know, things like that. So we're to be patient with ourselves, and we're to be patient with others. And realize also, as you deal with people, that we don't all learn at the same pace. Some are faster learners than others. Some are like myself, slow learners that had to have a head start on the race course. And I think that's where I'm at. We considered a verse in Romans 15:4, and you can turn there. It's a real good one, and it has to do with the Old Testament scriptures, and it says in Romans 15:4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for what reason? Our learning." So we can learn stuff from that. "That we, through what? Patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." And so the patient and the comfort of the scriptures is the encouragement, the exhortation, the admonition that the race course runner needs to lay a hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we talked about those in the Old Testament who were patient and how patience was worked in their lives, and you can study these different ones out for yourself. And we just kind of highlighted a few of them. We've done that many times throughout this study. Noah, how long did it take him to build the ark? Scripture indicates it took about 120 years. That's a lot of patience. And I'm sure he probably had days when he says, "Man, I can't do this anymore." But then, you know, the Lord encouraged him, "No, come on, buddy, you got to keep going here. This is what's on your course." And in the process, he became a preacher of righteousness to a world of unbelievers. Okay? The patience of Job, as the Lord dealt with him through the trial that he had, that severe testing that he had, and he didn't have a whole lot to go on as far as scriptures were concerned, but he did have faith and trust in the Lord. He said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." That's found in Job 13:15. He trusted the Lord. All full overcomers will find themselves full overcomers because they trusted the Lord. We defined patience as being willing to remain in place or in the place that the Lord has put them until the Lord God has worked in them patience. In other words, you're not here, there, and everywhere. They're stable. And we start with Jesus. And when we talked about the New Testament full overcomers, and we have to start with Jesus. He's the ultimate full overcomer, having overcome the world, death, and the grave. And we asked the question last time, did Jesus have patience? Obviously, he did. We mentioned that in Luke 2, verses 41 through 52, we find Jesus when he was 12 years old. And he was a perfect child. And so, consequently, he didn't give his parents any trouble. And they paid little attention to him because they had other kids that weren't like Jesus. And so, in Luke chapter 12, you'll see that they lost him for over a day without realizing that he was even missing. And then when they did find him, they found out he was in the temple there back in Jerusalem. And what was he about? His father's business. And he was astounding the doctors of the law with his answers and his questions. He was way beyond them. He is the Word of God. So he was revealing to them the Word of God in a little deeper than they knew it. His parents, Mary and Joseph, at that time didn't understand what was taking place. But Jesus was patient with them, his parents. And he remained subject unto them for the next 18 years of his life. He was patient with his parents. And God was patient with him also. And think about it. Have you ever been patient 18 years for anything? Well, maybe. You have to think about it. These ones that start off graduating from high school and say they want to be a brain surgeon specializing in left side memory loss of your brain. Well, that takes patience to get to that point. Maybe 18 years, maybe 36 years, you know. Brother Jimmy Odorsio was the heart surgeon. He didn't graduate from high school and become a heart surgeon. He had years of study and a lot of patience there before he could do that. Now, when Jesus started his ministry, his mother had, by this time, for 30 years, had learned to pay attention to him. She might have lost him when he was 12, but she didn't lose track of him after that. And she said in John 2:5, when we first read about him doing the first miracle there at that wedding, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." She had learned patience herself to realize it. This is the Word of God speaking here. His name is Jesus. Whatever he says unto you, do it. And so she'd learned the patience during these 18 years. And we'll talk about his brothers and sisters here in a moment. Now, think about Jesus' 12 disciples. Did he pick 12 rocket scientists to be his disciples? Or did he kind of get those on the slow end of the learning curve? And the 12 disciples were a lot of them fishermen. Jesus was patient with them, very patient with them. Doesn't mean they were stupid. Don't get that idea. But they had some learning to do. We all learn at different paces, we said. And it seems to me, reading the fact that he was with them for 3 years, that they were really kind of slow to learn what he had to say, you know. But maybe me too, because I've been walking with the Lord a lot more than 3 years, and I didn't maybe catch it right off the bat. And he chose them to be his apostles. And so maybe they were slow learners, maybe not, but irregardless, Jesus was very patient with them. But what about his patience with me and you? On the day of Pentecost, what happened? They received the Holy Ghost. And they begin, at that point in time, after being with Jesus 3+ years, they begin to be the fishers of men that Jesus told them they would be when he first started following him. So let me read that to you. Matthew 4:19. This is when he first latched onto his disciples. I'm going to read this starting in verse 18. Matthew 4:18 through 20. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, we know who he is, Simon Peter, Peter. Cephas is another name for him. And Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea there of Galilee, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. Now, did this happen the whole 3.5+ years or so that they were following Jesus? Did this happen? No, it didn't happen until after the day of Pentecost. But it says, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. And so these disciples that Jesus chose were willing to remain in their place until the Lord had worked in them those things he told them he would. Now, go to Mark 6, 3. And there we find a list of Jesus' brothers and sisters. It's kind of easy to be patient with everybody else but your brothers and sisters, right? Well, was he patient with his brothers and sisters? Here we find who they are. It says in Mark 6, 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So he had brothers and he had sisters. But apparently these siblings didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah either. And if you look at John 7, 5, it says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. And the word brethren, and we pointed this out many times before, here it means children of the same mother. His brothers and his sisters didn't believe in him. Now Mary and Joseph did, but these are half brothers and sisters. You know that. And so go to John 19. And we'll read 26 and 27 there. And we'll find there Jesus on the cross. And since Jesus' brothers and sisters didn't believe in him, while on the cross, Jesus turned the care of his mother Mary over to the apostle John. And Jesus saying unto him in John 19:26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, which is the way John references himself, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Now he couldn't really point to him because he was on the cross there, but he was looking at John. Then saith he to the disciple, that would be John, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple, John, took her unto his own home. Well, she had children. Why not go with them? Because they were not yet believers. Imagine the care of your own mother being turned over to someone outside the family. Now remember, Jesus was the firstborn of Mary and had basically taken care of her since her husband Joseph had apparently died probably before Jesus' ministry ever began, because we never read of him in that context. So James would have been the next oldest. He would have been in line to take care of his mother, as tradition would have it. But since James wasn't a believer at the time of Jesus' death, he couldn't turn the care of his mother over to an unbeliever. He turned it over to the disciple whom he loved, and he loved them all. But that was John. And that was his most trusted of the disciples, I guess it would be said. Now, as you study your Bibles, if you look at Acts 1:3, you will see that Jesus spent 40 days of time after his resurrection showing himself alive by many infallible proofs. You can argue with the fact that he was risen from the dead. And in 1 Corinthians 15:7, you don't need to turn there because I'll make a mention of it and you can look at it later. But Paul writes that one of those who Jesus saw alive after his resurrection was James, which is James, the Lord's brother. And then if you look at Galatians 1:19, again, you don't need to turn there, you'll find that Paul writes of himself also seeing James, the Lord's brother, upon Paul's first visit back to Jerusalem after getting saved. And that is probably when Paul learned from James, the Lord's brother, that he too, James, saw Jesus after his resurrection. What do you think James did after he seen Jesus after his resurrection? Brother James? Yeah, you are the Messiah. You are the Lord, you know. And, you know, I believe, you know. And he says, okay, come on, you got some catching up to do. You know, you spent less than that, but your lifetime growing up with me, you didn't believe in me. We read that back there in John 7:5. So the next event that we read that concerns Jesus' brothers and sisters after this 40-day period of Acts 1:3 took place was in Acts 1:14. And that was before the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. And in Acts 1:14 tells of all these different disciples, these ones that he'd shown himself to. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. And with his brethren, brothers, and probably his sisters. So obviously, Jesus was very patient with his brothers and his sisters, is the point I'm trying to make here, knowing that they would become believers after his death. Now, go to James, the book of James, towards the back of your Bible. It's past Hebrews, where we started this morning. In the book of James, and that's the Lord's brother that wrote this, we find that James is inspired by the Holy Ghost to write much about patience. He realized how patient the Lord was with him. He realized how important patience was in a life of a believer. And in James 1:2, the first things he writes after his greetings is, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations," when you have these various tests and trials, "knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect or complete and entire, wanting or lacking nothing." Now, do you think the New Testament worthies of faith will have patience like the Old Testament worthies of faith did? Yes, they will. And certainly, this is a true statement. And here, James, the brother of Jesus, who had been shown so much patience by our lovely Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself, writes of the fact that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And boy, you know, sometimes we really get tested on this. But it's the trying of our faith that worketh patience. And have you ever had your faith tried? Probably more than once and probably all the time. So be assured that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, do you want New Testament worthy of faith type patience? Well, the New Testament full overcomers want this. And they also will learn that tribulation worketh patience, as is noted in Romans 5:3. So patience doesn't come without trials, tests, and tribulations. Okay? Now, again, James learned patience from the Lord. And if you'll notice, and if you study the book of James, that he used patience like bookends in his epistles. If you go to James, if you're still there, in James the 5th chapter, we'll read his concluding thoughts concerning patience, starting in James 5:7. And here's what he says. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And that means all of us. Don't give up. Keep running the race. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, or the way we would say it, the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. They don't go plant corn in May and harvest it in May or June or July. You know, they have to wait till it matures. They have to have long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. Our pastor's been talking about that a little bit recently. Verse 8, be also patient. Establish your hearts. For why? The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Verse 10, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. That's another word for patience, actually. Ye have heard of the patience of Job? You heard of that? Yes. And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. When James writes that the Lord is very pitiful in verse 11 there in James 5, he is expressing how very compassionate, how full of compassion the Lord Jesus Christ is. And hadn't James himself experienced this firsthand? So a double emphasis of this point is stated by James when he adds that the Lord is also full of tender mercy. And this is another thing that James had also witnessed and experienced firsthand before and after Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, let's consider the patience of Paul. Was he a man of patience? I think so. And I know so because he wrote a lot about patience. He wrote these scriptures we're reading. He wrote 100 chapters of scripture through which we find patience and comfort and hope, as noted in that verse we read earlier in Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now go to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. And this is the last epistle, the last letter that Paul wrote, 2 Timothy. And he wrote this to Timothy, his son in the faith, one guy who'd probably spent more time with him than just about anybody since he was saved, since he was an apostle. 2 Timothy 3:10, Paul writes these instructions to Timothy. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my teaching, in other words, my message that I've been preaching, my manner of life, purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, my patience. Paul had patience. He had had patience with Timothy. He had patience with everyone he came in contact with. Verse 11. He had also was familiar with Paul's persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. Anybody remember what happened there at Lystra? Go look in Acts 14. He got stoned to death. And the Lord raised him up, and he went right back there and kept preaching. Now, that's quite a persecution, isn't it? And what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, not out of some of them, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And then he writes to Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So let's be patient with the Lord as he works in our lives. And Paul here was reminding Timothy of many things, one of which that he had manifested was patience as he ran his race course. Was his race course obstacle-free? No. We did a study on the life of the Apostle Paul, and never hardly a day went by that he didn't have some kind of obstacle or trial or test in addition to the other tests that he had added to his life, added to his race course. So in Romans 5, 3 and 4, let's go back there and look at this so you can, sometimes you hear it, but if you hear it and see it, it enhances the learning. Romans 5, 3 and 4, Paul wrote about things on his race course, and he says in Romans 5, 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And then quickly turn over to Romans 8:25, and we'll finish this thought. Romans 8:25, Paul adds, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul writes a little more about himself. And in 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul says, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And we know that Paul was very patient with these Corinthian saints. And go back to Hebrews 12:1. So we know that our apostle Paul faced a myriad of tests and trials as he patiently endured ran his race course. So this is why he was able to write an encouragement in Hebrews 12:1 that we've been going over. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So think of it like this. Patience is a feature, a high quality, an attribute of faith. Bridal saints, the New Testament full overcomers, will have learned patience, which means they were willing to remain in their place until the Lord had finished working in them. And our Apostle Paul was very patient with the Lord working in his life. Go back to 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 and read his concluding words in verses 7 and 8. These are part of his concluding thoughts. And he knew he was at the end of his course, his race course. And he says there in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is a laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, we talked about this next verse. It's in 2 Thessalonians 3:5 in previous lessons. But the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. Romans 5:5 points out that it is the Holy Ghost who directs our hearts into the love of God. And he says there in Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Brother Kevin Savage, in his sermon on Tuesday night, pointed this out also. So our director, the Holy Ghost, also directs our hearts into the patient waiting for Christ if we will only yield to his directing. Are you running your race with patience? Well, to do so, we must yield to the Holy Ghost's directing. For after all, he was sent for that purpose, to be our director, our guide, to direct our steps. Jeremiah 10:23 says it this way, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We need a director if we want to be a full overcomer, someone to give us direction, that is the Holy Ghost. Rebekah in Genesis 24 would have never been a bride to Isaac without following the guiding and the directing of Eliezer, Abraham's servant. Likewise, the bride of Christ will never become the Lamb's wife without yielding unto the guiding and directing of the Holy Ghost. So again, 2 Thessalonians 3:5 gives us this encouragement. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Are you willing and patient enough to remain in the place the Lord has put you until he has finished the good work he began in you? Looks like we're out of time. We'll pick up our thoughts and our thinking from this very profound statement of Hebrews 12:1-2 next time, if the Lord tarries.